Let's please turn to 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. We are picking up from 2 weeks ago, our study in Kings. And 2 weeks ago, we went through five kings of Israel because it was so quick to go through those kings because one king would assassinate the king they were replacing, which would then cause them to get assassinated, and they wouldn't be on the throne very long before they'd be usurped. And we also see that Assyria is now a new power coming in the scene. Assyria was, their capital was Nineveh. Nineveh is in northern Iraq today. And so there was, Syria was a power, but Assyria was further off to the east in Iraq, which when Assyria became the ultimate power of the entire region, It took over Syria, took over Israel, all the way down to Egypt. So in a sense, Assyria does become Syria when it takes over Syria and conquers them. And today it's going to be a little bit confusing because we're going to be going from 2 Kings to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles to Isaiah to 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, to just try and get the entire picture of one of the most wicked kings of Judah, whose name was Ahaz. But before he comes on the scene, his father, Jotham, was king. And so that's where we pick it up in 2 Kings 15, 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Eyon, Abel-Beth-Makkah, Yana, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. So during the reign of this King Pekah, which is the second to the last king of Israel, he ends up being replaced by a guy named Hoshea, who becomes the last king. He's the king that when Assyria comes and finally finishes off Samaria, conquers Samaria, then all of northern Israel is carried away captive, and the 10 tribes are dispersed through the Assyrian Empire. And during Pekah, the king before the last, Assyria is taking everything but Samaria. And by the way, when the Assyrians took captives, we have to understand this, that their method of controlling the world, they actually came up with a new way of doing things. Usually one nation would conquer another nation and they'd say, okay, you guys live in your land, but you pay taxes. We're going to make you pay tribute, is what it would be called. And so then the taxes would go to the conquering nation. But because the people are still living in their own land, they realize, okay, we're paying taxes today. We don't want to pay taxes to this foreign nation. And so they would use their own land and their knowledge of their own land to build better reinforcements and a better army. And then they would go try and rebel and attack the nation that conquered them before. And Assyria was smart enough to realize that that's how nations would act. And they wanted to rule and never be disputed again. And so what they said is, we're going to conquer you. And if you give up, we're going to let you live. But what we're going to do is we're going to give you places where you can grow food and eat the fruit of the vine, but not here. We're going to send you into a foreign land, and we're going to take the foreigners that we've conquered someplace else, and we're going to bring them into your land. And you're going to be so busy trying to figure out, you know, the land, you know, where are the wells, where, how do you grow crops here, what's the lay of land? You're going to be so busy doing that, you won't be rebelling against us, Assyria, your oppressors, and we're still going to make you pay taxes. And so that's what the Assyrians would do. So when Tiglath-Pileser came from Assyria and conquered these areas of northern Israel, then that means those Jews were completely uprooted from their homes and taken away. So again, to realize the oppression of sin, what sin brings. Imagine being in the nation of Israel, worshiping idols all those decades under all those wicked kings, and all of a sudden a nation, let's say China, comes over here, and they say, you know what? We think that if you're here and we're trying to rule you, that you're going to create a problem for us because you know the lay of land. So we're going to send you to Mexico, or, you know, another country that we've taken over, or South America. Or we might even send you back to China to be our slaves in China, where you don't even know anything and you get ripped away from your home, all the bank accounts are gone, clothes on your back, you and your children, everybody else get sent off into slavery. And that's the way it was for all the Jews in northern Israel. Because of why? Because of sin. If it ever came to our country, if that kind of oppression ever came to our country, what would it be because of? Because of sin and our rebellion against God. And not because the Republicans didn't win the presidential election. It would be because of sin. So he took those places. Then verse 30, then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, indeed are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So this Hoshea becomes the last king. He kills Pekah for allowing the Assyrians to conquer all these cities, and you know, he thinks he can do better. Well, he loses Samaria and northern Israel's gone. But we're going to pick that up at some other time, because now the account switches over to Judah. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And Zadok was normally in the name of a priest, a priestly name. She probably was the daughter of a priest, and she was a good woman. She was probably a good woman. And Jotham becomes a good king, we're going to see. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. So a good king has a good son to be the ruler. And then, but this son, Jotham's son, becomes one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. So again, you know, two generations, a grandfather and a father that really did pretty good in the sights of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. But then the next son, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, he becomes a wicked king, more wicked than those that had been before him. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And so because Kings does not spend that much time on him, we're going to go look at Jotham a little bit more in Chronicles. So turn to 2 Chronicles 27:2, because we get a real insight of the spiritual condition. You know, again, Chronicles is more of the spiritual history of the kings, and specifically the kings of Judah. And it's very important to see the spiritual condition of the nation of Judah to understand what happens to them. 2 Chronicles 27:2, talking about Jotham. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, you know, he did everything that he did really good, just like Uzziah, except he didn't go inside the temple and declare himself to be the priest, which, remember, his father did that, and he got what? He got leprosy. So, in other words, the son knew, I'm not going to go try and be priest. You know, I watched my dad just, bam, instantly get leprosy and be kept away from the people for years after that. He co-ruled with his dad. They know in history he co-ruled with his dad because his dad couldn't rule as king completely. And so Jotham had already been on the throne helping with his dad. But here's the sentence I really wanted to emphasize. But still the people acted corruptly. So he wanted to do what was right. But what was in the heart of the people? We want to go up on the high hills. We want to burn incense in worship to the other gods of the nations around us. We want to have some sexual immorality. We want to have some drugs. We want to have some alcohol. We want to party. And so because the people didn't want it, even though the king is trying to bring righteousness and moral conduct back to the nation, the people don't want it. And because the people don't want it, the people are going to get a wicked king. His son is going to turn wicked. You know, he's probably sitting there the whole time, Dad, they don't like your Bible sessions. They don't like your, you know, you're sitting there trying to create these blue laws. You know what blue laws are? Heard of blue laws? You're from the East Coast. It's like no businesses can be open on Sunday, so everybody goes to church. People don't like your blue laws. And, you know, when I get to be king, I'm going to give the people what they want. You can do whatever you want to on Sunday. You can do whatever you want. And, you know, we're going to remove all these different laws, these different righteousness. We're going to party. And that's what the people wanted. And as a result, the nation decayed very quickly. I had never, growing up in Colorado, I never heard of blue laws. I was working in the shipyard, and they sent me to the East Coast to, you know, do a few weeks of teaching a nuclear class to their STEs, ship test engineers over there. And all of a sudden, that's when I first heard about blue laws and, you know, how they were so shut down on the East Coast there in the Bible Belt of Norfolk Naval Shipyard. And it was kind of cool. It was kind of cool that people were in that attitude. Yeah.
In 65, when I moved here to Seattle, it was blue law set.
Really?
You couldn't pick a beer up, walk from the bar. You couldn't buy meat on Sunday. You couldn't buy liquor after 7 o'clock at night. And it was really pretty neat, but it turned over like that.
Yeah. So, yeah, some of those, the laws were, again, for a people that feared God in America and said, you know what, we need a day to rest and be going to church and to hearing the Word of God. And if employers are allowed to force people to work on that day, then they're not going to be able to hear, and it's going to create havoc. And so there was a fear of God. People would, even if they didn't believe, they'd go to church because what else do you do on a blue law state? Can't do anything else. And so it just was healthy for the nation in a better day. So, again, the end of verse 2. But still the people acted corruptly. And then in 2 Chronicles 27:3, Jotham built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built fortresses and towers. In other words, a good king does what? Strengthens the defenses of the nation. Because he knows the devil and his servants are always lurking, trying to destroy the people that you're serving. And he saw the winds of war coming from the north, from Israel, from Syria, from Assyria. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites, again, Jordan today, and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him, in that year, 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third year also. You know, he exacted a tribute from them as conquered nations. That's what you did. You know, I defeated you. You have to pay for the war. You owe me all this money. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And, you know, that's our call, you know, in this wicked and perverse generation. The Bible said, you know, the people didn't want it, but he prepared his way before the Lord, and God strengthened him. And we, as Christians, especially men in families, we need to strengthen our defenses in the family in this wicked time, because the devil's coming. He wants to destroy our children. He wants to destroy our wives, our husbands, families. And if we aren't doing what Jotham was doing, you know, you build up the upper gate and strengthen the wall, put the fortress up, because the enemy's coming. And also not just defensive, he was offensive. You know, we should be out there preaching the gospel, trying to beat back the devil, sharing the gospel with our neighbors and letting them hear the truth of the salvation they can have in Jesus. So a righteous king was offensive and defensive because he put his heart towards the Lord, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Going to verse 9, so Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz his son reigned in his place. So even though he was defending the nation and offensively protecting Israel from the other neighbors around him, his own son somehow gets corrupted. So going back to 2 Kings 15:37, and then we'll be next going to Isaiah. But it says, in those days of Jotham, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah against Judah. So Syria and Israel start to come against Judah. Now, Jotham is a righteous king, right? So, again, why would God allow? God sends Syria, God sends northern Israel, both wicked people. Northern Israel, more wicked than Judah. Assyria, more wicked than both of them, because totally pagan Gentiles. But God is allowing them to build up in power and to come and start attacking Judah. Why? Because the people acted corruptly. The people don't want the God of Israel. Even though Jotham is trying to bring the defenses up in the land, the Lord allows hardship to come. And we know from history the reason why they're coming is because Assyria, again, Iraq, northern Iraq, is starting to build as a power. What does Syria think? Syria thinks, wow, they're powerful. And I can't fight them alone, and I'm first on the block, because when Assyria comes up the Mesopotamian Valley and then down, Syria is the first one to be hit. So if you're too weak to fight an inevitable war, what do you look for? You look for allies. And what ally did he look for? Okay, Israel, king of Israel, can't we kiss and make up? We got a big boy coming from Iraq over to come and take us. Why don't we put down our disagreements and fight? Well, Israel and Syria both were thinking, you know, we can't fight this war even together against Assyria. We need Judah. We need Judah to be in our alliance too. And Jotham had told him, no. And these are, again, in extra biblical history. Jotham had said, nope, we're not going to fight the Assyrians. I'm not going to join your alliance. And so then now Syria and Israel say, we're going to make you. If you don't help us fight Assyria, we're going to come and fight you. So that's what's happening during Jotham's last days and the days of his sons. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And then 2 Kings 16:1, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Now, his father was Jotham, but again, they always go, great-great-great-great-grandfather David, the one that God had made the promise to David, that you and your son Solomon, there will be a man to sit on your throne forever. David was the pinnacle of David, a man after God's own heart, you know, as a pinnacle of spiritual strength in the nation. He didn't do what David said, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. So what does that mean? He killed his son through the way they aborted children in those days. If there was a children conceived in dedication to an immoral act with a temple prostitute or whatever, to a certain god, then when that child was born, they would dedicate that child to the sex god they were worshiping by passing him through the fire. And it really, as I've emphasized so often, it's no different than abortion in this country. Absolutely no different. And so that's what he did. He killed one of his own children that was conceived. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He was into immorality on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So they had a president that was pro-abortion. And that's really the equation to today. He was totally for it, would do it to his own children, and was into everything immoral. And so we went from a good king to a wicked one, and this is going to result in over 100,000 men, women, and children being slaughtered in the nation of Israel, as we're going to see. But again, it said, but the people still acted corruptly, which is what brought a wicked king on the scene. Verse 5, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. They didn't overcome Ahaz in the city of Jerusalem, but they overcame a bunch of other towns of Judah, as we're going to find, killing and enslaving hundreds of thousands of people, as we're going to see. So, but before that, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, to a very famous section of Isaiah. Because even in the midst of Ahaz being a wicked, wicked king, God sends Isaiah the prophet to him. Because we're going to find out that what Pekah, king of Israel, and Rezin, king of Syria, are wanting to do, they came to Jerusalem to surround it, to defeat it, to bust through the wall, to put their own king on the throne of Judah. That was their plan. If Jotham is not, or Ahaz, Jotham's son, is not going to join with us in what we want to do, then we're going to put our own king in charge of Judah, and he's going to do what we want to do. Well, what happens if they're successful in doing that? If the king of Syria and the king of Israel are successful in destroying the Davidic line through Solomon, which Ahaz is, and they dethrone him, and they put on the throne of Judah another king that's not of the David-Solomon line, what happens? God's promise to Solomon and David is thwarted. His promise is not kept. And Ahaz, we're going to find out in the other accounts of Scripture, Ahaz is probably, we don't know the exact sequence of events, but probably what's happened before they come to Jerusalem is these other accounts that talk about him wiping out all these cities of Judah and carrying away captives has already happened. So he's lost his 100,000 men that we're going to read about. He's lost all these other towns. He's in Jerusalem. They say, now we're going to defeat you, and we're going to bust through the wall, and we are going to put another king in charge. And he's thinking, I'm lost. I'm dead. The promises of God are null. They're going to come in here. I have no way of defending myself. So that's the backdrop of Isaiah 7:1. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it, as we saw in 2 Kings chapter 16. And it was told to the house of David, Judah, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So at first it was probably Pekah that came, and then some couriers, some messengers come and say, and the Syrians are coming. It's going to be Syria and Pekah soon. And his heart just melted. There's no way. I'm dead. I'm dead, and the promises of God are going to be thwarted. This pagan's going to put some other king in charge. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Yashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet, do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, don't be faint-hearted because of these two guys, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Don't worry. And again, a righteous prophet Isaiah going to a wicked king saying, don't worry. God is not going to let his promises be thwarted. Because Syria and Ephraim, northern Israel's army, and the son of Ramallah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Now, I got an email from on our website in response to our videos on Psalm 83, Isaiah 17. Today. And one of the things, you know, he's trying to say that the Gog Magog wars in Revelation after Satan is loosed. And so, you know, us Christians are off on that. Well, there's two Gog Magog wars, one before the tribulation and one after. And so I told him that. And he says, you know, Christians are so stuck on Israel. He wants to say how the fig prophecy of Jeremiah, I'm going off on a digression here that I don't have time for, but except to say that, you know, there was good figs and bad figs in Jeremiah 24. The bad figs are Israel, and God's casting them off, and the Gentiles are it now. No, the prophecy in Jeremiah is good figs, bad figs, all Jews. Some Jews are bad, some are good. God sent some of the good ones into Babylon to be preserved to come back in the land. God's promises to the Jews are not contingent upon their performance. They are going to be the promised people of God until the very end. Yes, they got kicked out of the land. God also prophesied he was going to bring them back in the land. Not because they're being good, not because they're under covenant, not because they're believing in Jesus, but because people are saying the God of Israel can't keep track of his people. And so that's why he brings them in the last days. That's why they're there. I don't care that they're, I mean, I do care that they're not in covenant. I wish they all believed in Jesus. But that is not dependent, you know, that is not a precondition to God acting in accordance with his promises to them. And so many people have missed the fact that throughout biblical history, God keeps his promises. I'm glad he did, because he also promised to give me everlasting life, and I believed in him. And there's sometimes that I act contrary to the true knowledge of what I believe, which is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nothing in this world matters. And sometimes the things of the world matter to me, and they don't matter to God. And he's trying to convince me it doesn't, you know, and I'm glad he keeps his promises, aren't you? So, anyway, it shall not stand. They plan, and it ain't going to happen, is what he's telling them. Verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, the capital. You know, the strength of Syria is its capital, Damascus, and the head of the capital of Damascus, the city, is this raisin guy, this king. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. The northern Israel tribes are all going to be gone. So that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria, which is the capital city of Israel, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, Pekah. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. God is basically saying through Isaiah, don't worry, they're gone. They're going to be destroyed. They are not going to be able to accomplish their goals of getting you off of the throne. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, you know, probably because I don't believe you, Isaiah. You say I have to believe or it's not going to be established. I can't believe it. I have been so reduced in power. How can this be? And so God says, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. When God says ask, it's okay to ask. You're not testing God when he says ask. But he was again a sinner and rebellious. So he's rebelling here. Then he said, Isaiah says, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And, you know, this is so famous of a verse. It's a prophecy of Jesus being conceived of a virgin. And the importance of it is really the emphasis of what Ahaz must have been wondering. They're going to dethrone me and try and put another king on there. It's going to be the end of the hope of Israel. And what God is saying is, no, I'm going to give you a sign. Something impossible is going to happen. A virgin is going to conceive. And I'm going to put him on the throne. He is going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. That's going to be the sign. Now, again, when the Jews read their Old Testament Bibles, they listen to the rabbi say, well, that word in the Hebrew virgin just means young woman. And she's going to conceive and give birth to a child. How miraculous is that? If you're looking for a sign, the fact that a young woman's going to have a child, is that a sign to you that you're going to win a battle? And the Septuagint, the Greek translation, uses a Greek word that means virgin, because it's clear that's what the context was. Verse 15, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good, which Jesus did. For before the child, Jesus, shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread, Syria and Israel, will be forsaken by both their kings. Yep, by about 750 years. 750 years before Jesus shows up, Israel and Syria are no more. They're gone. So the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. So what Isaiah prophesied is, you know, Assyria is coming. And Assyria is going to get rid of your northern Israel friend, you know, enemy actually. And Assyria is going to get rid of Syria. So these two people, these two firebrands, these Israel and Syria, are going to be wiped out by Assyria. And when they come into the land, they're also going to trouble you. And Assyria, a few years later, Assyria is outside the doors of Jerusalem, taunting the king of Israel, Hezekiah, saying, now we've killed everybody but you. And what makes you think your wall is going to save you and your God's going to save you? And we're going to get to that when we get to King Hezekiah. So Isaiah prophesied what ended up happening. So going back to 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5. So they came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him because Assyria comes and deals with them. Actually, Assyria comes and kills Rezin, king of Syria, and takes Damascus. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria, which is down on the Gulf of Aqaba, the southernmost part that Uzziah had gotten back for Israel, and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwell there to this day. So he took it, but then the Edomites ran in right then and took it. Now again, this is confusing, but let's go to 2 Chronicles again, 28:5, to see how bad things had gotten for Ahaz. So I think that the chronology of it, that what we saw Isaiah dealing with is at the very end when, you know, when Syria and Israel have succeeded in taking different territories of Judah, and all that's left is to come and get King Ahaz in Jerusalem. So now we're going to back up the calendar a little bit and find out what's happening before that. All this pillaging that Damascus in Israel does. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. And then in 2 Chronicles 28:5, therefore, because of Ahaz's sinfulness, therefore, which had been talked about in Chronicles, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him, not in Jerusalem to depose him from the throne, but while he was king over the other cities of Judah, Syria and Israel are defeating his cities. Because again, you know, you're a nation, your capital is Jerusalem. They haven't defeated the capital, but they're out defeating your other cities. They defeated him, carried away a great multitude of them as captives, and brought them to Damascus. Verse 5, then he, Ahaz, was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. So, for Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day. How many did we lose in the Vietnam War? About 58,000 men. So three times that, one day. You know, and you have to realize that we had millions of people in America during the Vietnam War. There wasn't that many people, not anywhere near that number of people in Israel. In other words, they're being greatly reduced in one day because of the sin of the nation of Judah and Ahaz by slaughtering children, worshiping idols under every green tree, burning incense to other idols, to other gods, respecting other religions when they should be respecting the God of Israel. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. And his father and his father's father, his grandfather, had made an invincible army. Uzziah had made an invincible army. And now they are reduced to nothing. Why? Because of sin. This is so important for us to remember as Americans. It's not because we haven't got our politics right. It's because of sin. Because the sin creates the lack of having politics right. That's what happens. It's not the other way around. Lack of politics right doesn't create the decay. It's sin brings lack of leadership, which brings decay and judgment to a country. Look at verse 19. Skip down to verse 19 before we go to verse 8. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline. Now, that would never happen in America by any leaders encouraging moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Wow. So when our leaders of all the different states in this union promote moral decline to satisfy what the people want, because in our country, it's what the people want we vote for. So we vote for people that are going to give us the things that we want. If that's moral decline, then that happens. Judgment's certain when that happens. Verse 8. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren. So the northern Israel, 10 tribes, are carrying their captives. They killed 120,000 of the men, almighty men. So they have women and children that have been left behind that are now widows and orphans. They carried away captive of their brethren, 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. They completely cleaned out these cities and took out all these children, 200,000 widows and orphans, to abuse them, to turn them into slaves for Syria and for Israel. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves? But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God?" You're going to force these people into slavery in complete contradiction to the law of God. You're in trouble with God. "Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, naming several of them, going to verse 13, said to them, "You shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord." See, they're starting to experience the oppression in their own country of offending God. And they're saying, "Man, we killed 120,000 of their soldiers. And now we have all these women and children in front of us that we're going to take. And we're going to offend God and he's going to destroy us." So the leaders of the tribe said, "This is stupid. This is foolish. We need to not do this. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt? For our guilt is great and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So they already see judgment coming. They are right there at judgment. They're about to be completely destroyed. So verse 14, so the armed men that had killed all the men and taken these women and children left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives. And from the spoil, they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, anointed them and let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. Now you have to read between the lines here. When these women and children were taken captive by the northern Israeli troops, what did they do? Stripped them naked. No shoes, no sandals, no riding on donkeys. You know, get out of here. Well, let me get some things out of the house. Nope, the things in your house now belong to us. And we're not, treated them like just cattle. Why? Why were these people treated like cattle? I'm working on this. Sin. And now, I would imagine that among some of those people were God-fearing Jews, wouldn't you? There were probably some God-fearing Jews that had been crying in their villages of what kind of immorality was going on all around them. And when their cities were besieged and attacked and conquered by the northern Israeli troops, and all the men are destroyed, and the fighting men, and the children and women are being taken away, there were some that were saying, "You know what? We weren't part of this rebellion against God, but the consequences came." And I'm saying this again because I think we're living in times very typical to the times that we're reading about. And I'm preparing my own heart for if bad things happen. It's okay, because we know where we're going to end up. We're going to end up in God's kingdom. And we're going to know it's because of sin. It's because of my countrymen. And what should it motivate me to do? It should motivate me to tell my countrymen, we need to stop sinning. You need to stop sinning. I heard some today. I couldn't confirm that, you know, the House has passed, that our House has passed a law, that the federal House has passed a law that's like the Texas House, about a 20-year or 20-week. After 20 weeks, you can't abort. Did that happen today? In the federal? Winston? Okay. Okay, the House in Texas has repassed the legislation that they did a few weeks ago. In this new special session, the House in Texas has passed the bill. Much debate. A bunch of women are still saying, I demand my right to kill babies in the womb, you know, basically. All that's going on. But the House listened to all that for an entire day and then voted like they did a couple weeks ago. And no, we are going to pass this bill. Now it's going to the Senate in Texas. And then the governor is going to sign it in Texas. And it's going to become law. And people are going to shriek. The God-haters are going to shriek. But the God-fearers are going to rejoice that we protected the widow and the orphan. We protected the child in the womb. And judgment could come because it's even a debate. Why should it even be a debate in this country? And so there's such sinfulness. And... So, John, you had a question?
Don't forget that the Texas Senate has not taken it up yet. When they do, it's going to be a war.
Yeah, it was a war last time. The Texas Senate took it up last time. It was a war. It's going to be a war again. And then, you know, the opposition is going to be screaming from the balcony and doing all this other stuff to say they demand the rights. And God's looking down. See, God is looking down. And he sees what's happening. And so if we see further collapse and decay and everything that we put our hands to as American government, foreign policy and everything, just everything we touch turns to trash, it shouldn't surprise us. It should just, yes, Jesus, I know you told us our sinfulness of our people, our rebellion has led to this condition. I need to get out and tell people while there's still time about repent and turn to God. And believe and trust in him while there's still time. So we're going to end there tonight. That was we still have some more of Ahaz to deal with next week, and then we'll move on from there. But the emphasis I wanted to make tonight is bad things happen. Really, really bad things happen when a people have their heart set on continuing to do evil. And so we can pray that the Lord, you know, I'm so thankful the Lord changed my heart. The only person that can change your heart, can we change a person's heart by changing law? You can't. You cannot change a heart by changing law. What God wants to do is change hearts. See, I am a wreck to everybody that knows me if I stay the way my heart was before I met Jesus. I mean, I was definitely a problem to God and to everybody around me because I had a wicked heart doing wicked things. And when God changed my heart, all of a sudden, God's law means something to me, and the law of man, therefore, also means something to me. And so I'm not such a terror. And so I didn't care about the law. I cared nothing about the law. I only cared about getting caught about not caring about the law. And so if we want to see a nation restored, we get out and we tell people there's somebody can change your heart by the power of Jesus and the cleansing blood and the power of his Holy Spirit to teach the truth of his law. Then we'll see people change. But I fear that day is not going to come because people are bent on evil and judgment's coming. And this time it's going to be global. It's called the tribulation period. So there's not much time left. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us, God, to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. God, we pray for those that are around us that are so bent on evil. And we pray that somehow you'd bring somebody into their life to... Even us, even allow us to have an impact on them in a way to warn them, Lord, of the judgment that's coming if they don't turn away from their evil, wicked ways. And God, we thank you for your word that gives us such a light to our path to show us how mankind is so depraved, Lord, and so quickly forgets, walking with you and being obedient to you, and so quickly turns to the ways of the world. Help us, Lord, in our hearts not to be unfaithful in any way, but to truly draw closer to you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand.
Such an incredible, simple song. If we really look towards Jesus, the things that are trying to get us in the world are going to get really dim and lose its power. God bless you. Keep you in His care.